Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just come to you this morning praying that as we open up your word, that you'd speak to us through your truth, which is found in Romans. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue through the power of your indwelling spirit to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin my prepared remarks, I want to point out something that we've been studying in Romans chapter 8 that I think is extremely important as we live out our life as believers. And I've done this throughout this sermon series, contrasting the view of some in Christianity who look at their salvation as two bookends. That on one bookend, you have that moment that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then you live your life however you want to till you get to the next bookend, and that next bookend's heaven. And that's not the correct view of salvation. And in fact, your salvation has a story to it. It has a story. And the fact that God called you before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, He called you, you accepted that call. And then through the indwelling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has been working in your life, working in my life, to move you more and more towards holiness and to have you reflect more of the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ. And then one day you will be called home. And in that calling, you will stand before Him face to face and you will experience the glory of the Lord. It's a story. And it's a unique and individual story with every single one of us. We all come from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic groups, different parts of the country. We're different, but yet our commonality that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will look at your salvation in that context, that it is a story, that God is alive and working in you today at this very moment, all of a sudden Scripture becomes alive because it's God communicating His story to you. It's the bedrock upon which we can rest. And He's not finished with that story in our life in this world until He calls us home. As I've pastored for nearly 25 years at this point, there's one thing that I see that's a commonality among people as they grow older. And as their health starts failing them, they'll say, well, I don't know why God's keeping me around. Why is God keeping me here? Well, the story's not finished. God's still working. God still has tasks at hand for you to do in your life. So God is alive and well in each and every one of us if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to point out that before we begin the sermon, that our salvation is a story. And as I pointed out in Doug Moo's commentary on the book of Romans, that he's broken down Romans 8 in several different sections. The first one in verses 1 through 13 in Romans 8 was the section of life, that God's called us to life. He didn't call us to intellectual acknowledgement of His existence. He called us to life. And so God called us to life. In 14 through 17, He adopted us. Not only did He make us alive in Christ Jesus, but He's adopted us. He's brought us into His family. In both of these sections, we see the power of Christ as He gives us life through His work on the cross in verses 1 through 14. And then he adopts us into his family. And in that adoption, we participate in the inheritance as an adopted child of God. That we participate in the inheritance that Christ has to offer. However, it doesn't come without a cost. Last week, we closed out that section, the spirit of adoption. And Paul, as he wrote the Church of Rome, pointed out that suffering as a Christian is actually a proof that you're a child of God. And when you look at Romans 8, 16 through 17, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed, we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I want to point out something that I didn't point out last week. It says, if indeed that we suffer with Him. If I'm suffering with Christ, I'm living out my faith, and I'm suffering for my faith. Now, if I got in my car, and I got out of here on the highway, and I drove 100 miles an hour, and I flipped my car and had an absolutely horrible wreck, that's not suffering with Him. That's suffering for me doing something stupid, right? But that's not suffering with Him, if indeed we suffer with Him. In other words, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer with Him. Now, does that mean that we leave this building this morning and then we go find some place that we can be persecuted? No. What that means is as you live out your life, as Christ works through you, as the Holy Spirit works through you, suffering is just part of it. As you voice your faith in a world that is anti-Christian, you will suffer. As you make decisions of where you go, what you do, what friends you hang around, you will suffer for your faith. There is a cost to it if indeed we suffer with Him. Moo, in his commentary, said this is a kingdom law. In other words, it's an absolute truth. Just like in mathematics, how you have absolute truth. It's not, you might suffer, you may suffer, you could suffer. No, it says, if indeed we suffer with Him. We are a child of God if indeed we suffer with Him. There's only one answer. Suffering is part of Christianity. And we shouldn't be surprised about this. Even though in our modern time, you have preachers today that tell you that to live a life with Christ means that you're going to have a full bank account and you're never going to get sick and you're going to get the best parking place on a Friday and all of these things. That's not the gospel. That's a lie. And we shouldn't parse words about that. The preachers that say those things are lying. They are lying. And in fact, if you look at those churches that tell those lies, the congregations turn over immensely. Well, why is that? People come in, they hear the lie, and then they get out in their normal life and they go, well, wait a minute. I don't have a big bank account. I'm kind of sick. I've got some health issues. I'm not parking up front in front of the store. I'm parking in the very back. And when they find out that that's not true, they become disenchanted. They say, well, this isn't what it's cracked up to be. Well, it's because the preacher has told a lie. The truth is that if we live our life according to the truths of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to make some decisions on friends. You're going to have to make some decisions regarding society. And because you've made those and because the natural man is at enmity with God, that's what the Bible says. If you don't know Christ, you're at enmity with God. You are going to suffer. And in John 15, this is what Christ tells us. In John 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, you may sit here at this particular verse and you may say, aha, preacher, Christ says, if. Kind of sounds like a maybe, doesn't it? But look at what he says later on in verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In other words, if you've been called by Christ, if you've been chosen by the Lord, the world is not going to like you. And in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Christianity involves suffering. It's not talked a lot about today, but it's clear in the Bible. If you are a Christian, you will suffer. There's different degrees of suffering. As I mentioned in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I can't imagine what it's like right now to be a Christian in Afghanistan. As you hear the Taliban's cars pull up, and they find you, and they shoot you, and they shoot your family because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes my suffering and your suffering here in America look embarrassing. There are different degrees of suffering, but we all suffer. If Christ is working through you, if you're following the truths of Jesus Christ, you will suffer. Which begs a question. How should we respond to it? What should our reaction be? Well, let me remind you that in Romans 8, it said in verse 17 that we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. In other words, we participate in everything that's associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just read to you in John 15 where he said that we will suffer because he chose us out of the world, that they will persecute us. So how should we react to that? Let me tell you what I have found in pastoring, what most people's reaction to this is, and it's not biblical. I can't believe that person's done that to me. They're shocked. I can't believe that I'm suffering at work. I can't believe that my friends have started disassociating themselves with me because I'm taking a stand for Christ. I can't believe that these people are treating me this way. It's common. But what does the Bible say about that? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and look at what Peter writes. In contrast to the common response of, well, I can't believe these people are treating me this way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, do not think it strange. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you. Peter said, don't do that. It's not strange. It's normal. In fact, it says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. We shouldn't think it's strange. We shouldn't think it's abnormal. So the first thing that we should do as we go through a trial is to recognize that it is absolutely normal. It's not strange. And in fact, in our own way, we are participating in the glory and the sufferings of Christ. Remember, it says that we're joint heirs. And that's what he says here in 1 Peter. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's what happens as a believer, or what should happen, is that we shouldn't run from it. We shouldn't think that it is strange. It's normal, and in fact, it's confirmation that you are living your life according to the truth of God. It's confirmation that you are vocalizing and living your life that's evident in such a way that the world is going to persecute you. What happens to people that falsely acknowledge God? What do I mean about that? They've made some quote-unquote decision for the Lord. They've gone through some religious exercise, but they don't know God. They know of God, but they don't know God. What happens when they go through a trial? Well, Christ tells us in Matthew 13, in the parable of the seed and sower. Turn with me, Matthew 13, look at verse 18. As Christ explains the parable that he just told the disciples, and he said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the seed of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." But let's look at what happens in verse 20, where Christ points out those that receive the word in the stony place. Look at verse 20. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Immediately he stumbles. What Christ is telling us here, just as Paul tells us in Romans 8, is your reaction to going through trial and tribulation, how you react to that, points to what you really believe. As I've said before, we have that phrase that we use, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. If you're not living it, you don't believe it. And so for people that truly embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, they recognize that they're in trial, but they don't change their belief. Their belief stays the same. They don't walk away from it. But in verse 20 of Matthew 15, we see a group of people that have that initial quote-unquote mountain high, right? They have the mountain high. They have a religious experience. We see that in the Hollywood community all the time, don't we? You'll see where somebody professes that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden, they fade away. Well, why do they fade away? It's because as a believer, you're going to have to make some decisions. Hard decisions on how you live your life. For those that are Christian in name only, as Christ points out here in Matthew 13, they walk away. They stumble. For believers, you still hold on to the truth. You persevere. So a true believer acknowledges the trial, and we persevere. We're joint heirs with Christ in His suffering. Christ was obedient all the way, right? He was obedient all the way through His life. All the way through the point of death. That's what Scripture tells us. He was obedient. As you and I live out our life and we're joint heirs with Christ in His suffering, we're obedient. We share with Him in His sufferings. But praise God, we're also joint heirs in His glory. We're joint heirs in His glory. I want to point out something in John 17. This is Jesus praying before He endures the cross. And in John 17, I want to point out something about what Jesus was praying for regarding His glory. And when you look at the first part of that prayer, the prayer starting in verse 20, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In other words, he's saying, I'm not just praying for my immediate disciples here. I'm praying for people like you and me. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ through the word, through the truth of the disciples that wrote the word. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And, look at verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Later on in that prayer in verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that you also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We're joint heirs with Christ, and one day, my friends, we will be glorified with Him. We will stand before Him in a perfect state as we're glorified through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll behold Him face to face. By being a joint heir in His suffering, we also participate in His glory. So what should our views then be of suffering and glory? Paul tells us, and now we're getting our focal passage. It was a long setup, but I felt like I needed to go do that as we look at our focal passage, Romans 8:18. Paul wrote this. He said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As you look at suffering and as you look at the future glory in which we stand before Him and we're in heaven and we're in glory and we see the glory of the Lord, he said they're not worthy. Our sufferings aren't worthy to be compared. They don't even come close. That's how we'd say it in the modern vernacular, right? Don't even come close. Paul tells the same thing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He goes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In both verses, it says our current suffering, our current trial, our current tribulation, it's nothing. It's nothing. Which means that we have to have the right perspective. And this is what Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. It says, "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now think about that. What does the world put emphasis on? It's the tangible, isn't it? It's your bank account. It's the car that you drive. It's your career. It's your house. It's everything that you can touch. This is what the world puts emphasis on. It's all the things that are tangible. And what Paul's telling us is that all of the tangible things, everything that I can visually see is temporary. It all gets burned up. That's what the Bible tells us. It all goes away. But he said, "But the things which are not seen are eternal." This is what we have to put our emphasis on. The world will tell you if you put your emphasis on the tangible things of life, you're going to find happiness. And you can find temporary happiness, right? It can be very temporary, very short-lived. But in reality, it's a lie because it's temporal. It all goes away. The permanent things are the things which we cannot see. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," present, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time," in other words, it's temporary, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." My friends, if we focus on the teachings and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will allow you to navigate through your life all of the trials and tribulations that you're going to face along the way as you voice your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your eye is on the cross and the work of Jesus Christ and the glory which we will inherit when we stand before Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You today for Your truth. And I pray, Lord, that we might have a proper perspective of our life. I pray that we'd hold the things of this world lightly in our hand and focus on You. That we'd rest in Your truth. That we'd rest in Your truth so much so that we would be willing to suffer for that truth because we know it's right and it's true and it's eternal. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone listening in that doesn't know You, that's never accepted You, that's never asked for forgiveness of sins, that's never turned from their current life of sin and turned to You, I pray, Lord, that they'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this very day. I pray, Lord, that we as believers might stand for Your truth despite the cost and the consequences. That we'd always be found true and faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.